thank you for coming to the ministry meeting here in Wallingford. It's good to have the support of other Christians, and it's good to see everyone locally as well. Now, this week has gone very quickly, and amazingly, tomorrow night is the last night of this short series, considering the characteristics of the man of God. And tomorrow night, if you're free, we will conclude our studies thinking about Timothy, the only named man of God in the New Testament. That's quite amazing. When you think of Paul and you think of Peter, really it's only Timothy who has this designation, Timothy, the man of God. So that's tomorrow night at 7:45 in the will of God. Last night we considered the subject of consecration in the life of King David. He was consecrated to build for God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, Solomon reminds us that his father David was the king, yes, and he was the sweet psalmist of Israel, yes, but he was the man of God. And I think that is the most important title that you could ever be given. Now tonight we're going to consider something of the life and times of Elijah, and we're turning to 1 Kings and chapter 17. The first book of Kings and chapter 17, and we're going to read the chapter together. Verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for my son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these sayings, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And she said, he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?
And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now that will suffice for a reading. We could have read much more from the life and times of Elijah, but we trust what we have read will be blessed and sanctified of the Lord to us tonight. Elijah is a tremendous character. It's amazing when you think of the different mentions of Elijah, not only in the Old Testament and the narrative here in 1 Kings, but right throughout the New Testament as well. I think the greatest compliment that Elijah could ever be given was when the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question at Caesarea Philippi to his disciples. He said to them, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, the spokesman, said, Some say you are Elijah. That was a tremendous compliment to Elijah, the man of God. And remember, the Lord Jesus speaks about this very incident in Luke chapter 4. In the very place where the Lord Jesus had been brought up at Nazareth, he stood up to read the scriptures in the book of Isaiah that day. And as he read the scriptures, and as he unfolded truth to them, he reminded the folks at Nazareth that, you know, there was many widows in the days of Elijah. And it was only this Gentile woman of Zidon, the woman of Zarephath, that the Lord Jesus, ministered to and blessed. You see, Elijah is a tremendous character. And he's mentioned again in the book of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And amazingly, though, when you come to the narrative where we began to read tonight, from 1 Kings chapter 17 to 2 Kings chapter 2, relatively short passages of our Bible, 8 chapters, is compressed 14 years of public ministry. 14 years where Elijah was in the glare of public service for the Lord. And my, how he served the Lord Jesus. I read Mr. Dr. John Whitcomb, and I quote, he says that Elijah, like a meteor suddenly flashing across the sky, Elijah appears on the scene without historical background, without knowledge of his parents, without knowledge of his age, without knowledge of his family. He just comes as an obscure character and arrives on the scene, and he ministers as the man of God and the prophet for the Lord for 14 years. If we learned anything from the life of Moses, we learned that he was a man of God because he was godlike. And he prayed for the people, he interceded for the people, and he was God to the people almost, you know. He acted as God's messenger, as God's man for the day and generation. As you think of the wilderness journeyings, as you think of the emancipation from Egypt, as you think of the Red Sea and the Passover, and all these tremendous truths, Moses was God's man for that day. And if we learn from David in 1 Chronicles 22 right through to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, that David served his own generation, that David was a man after God's own heart, and he served his own generation in the will of God. What was the overriding ambition of David? It was to build something for God. It was to leave a legacy for God. It was to do good unto Israel so that they would know when David had passed that a good king had ruled them. And as I mentioned last night, he is the standard. He is the high watermark for all the kings of Judah. They are all measured up to whether they walk according to the ways of David their father. We're going to see the exact opposite with the king of Israel, Ahab, who Elijah confronted. We're going to see that with regards to evil, his wickedness knew no bounds. And his evil reign was measured by the Spirit of God, whether all succeeding generations and all following kings, if they were evil at all,
their evil was measured against the wickedness of King Ahab. But as we come to Elijah today, what is really impressing me is this. He, yes, was in touch with God. And yes, he did leave a legacy for God. We've thought about that throughout all the mentions of his name in the scripture. But he was absolutely fearless for God. And he was totally committed and faithful to the word of God. Now, he wasn't some kind of spiritual superman. We're so thankful that James tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passions, even as we are. And for every mountain, because mountains are very significant in the life of Elijah. You think of the challenge he gives to the Baal worshippers at Carmel. You think of him standing on Mount Horeb. You think of him appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mountains are significant in the study of the life and times of Elijah the Tishbite. But for every mountain there's a corresponding valley. And Elijah is so human. He's just so like me, and he's perhaps like you as well. For every mountain there's a valley. And for every Carmel there's a juniper tree. And for every day that he spent in public preaching and warning the nation of Israel, there's the confinement and there's the loneliness of Cherith. You see, he's a multifaceted individual, and he's so human and so understandable in ways. You know, some of these men, as I think of their prayer life, and as I think of their faithful fidelity and their loyalty to the person of the Lord and to his word, I do feel, you know, very, very small in their presence. But you can see where Elijah's coming from at times, and we can learn from his mistakes, and I trust we can aspire to the great moments when he did speak for God, and we're going to touch that. It would be impossible to compress the whole story, the whole life story, into one meeting. But I just want to take this first chapter, because he just appears on the page of Scripture from nowhere. And you can imagine him, because the Lord Jesus likens John the Baptist to Elijah. And we know how John the Baptist dressed. And we know how John the Baptist was like a rugged prophet of his day and generation. Well, so was Elijah. And he didn't really care too much about being well-groomed or well-suited and booted. No, he just was a man that God would use. A man who would appear and would look Ahab straight in the eye and tell him, "As I stand before the Lord, it's not going to rain for as long as I say." What a faith this man had. And we're going to think about some of these things. I did mention, I think on Saturday at the conference, that essentially a man of God is this. Number one, the man of God is someone who God communicates through. Moses, David, Elijah, they all fit the bill. Number two, a man of God is someone who God operates through. And number three, a man of God is someone who, through whom, through him, others are blessed. That is so true of this lovely narrative in chapter 17. The widow's son is blessed. The widow's household is blessed. And I wonder if we could rise up to that challenge tonight. I wonder if this is an ambition from the youngest believer to the oldest believer, until the Lord takes us from this scene, that we will have an influence for good on our communities, that we will have a spiritual influence on the assembly that we form a part, that we will be known as men and women of God, who God can use, the man God uses or the woman God uses in their day and generation. That's a great thing, to be usable, to be vessels of honour, clean vessels, sanctified vessels, made for the Master's use, so that God can operate through us, so that we can be a channel of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, saved and unsaved. And would it not be our greatest ambition and our greatest joy in life that through us, God can bless others? It would be a tragedy to leave behind us a life that has been self-centered and selfish and self-absorbed. That is the age that we live in. Dog eat dog. Every man for himself. Do the best you can. Climb the ladder as high as you can and as quick as you can. And it doesn't matter who you trample underfoot. Not so the spiritual man or woman who aspires to be a man of God. And here's Elijah. He arrives on the page of Scripture like a meteor suddenly flashing across the darkened sky. I like that, and I took a note of that. That's just how he appeared. And there's something I noticed in my study today as well, that Elijah in chapter 17 and 18, right at the start of his life story, we don't know what age he is, we don't know anything about his lineage, his background, it doesn't matter with God. God can use who he will. But there are seven things I noted that seems to set the scene for this man's life and ministry. In chapter 17 and verse 1, the word of God says, he stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. Number 2, 1 Kings 17, 2 and 8, he heard the word of the Lord. So he stood before the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord. There's a progression here. Then 1 Kings 18, verse 24, he called upon the name of the Lord. He seems to be increasing in spiritual ambition. Then 1 Kings 18 and 30 at Carmel, he built the altar of the Lord. Then 1 Kings 18, 36, he owned himself as the servant of the Lord. And then 1 Kings 18, 38, he saw the fire of the Lord fall. And then seventhly, he knew the hand of the Lord in verse 46 of 1 Kings 18. These two introductory chapters to the life and times of Elijah the Tishbite give us these seven ideas that set the sail of Elijah's life right at the start, right at the commencement of his ministry. His course was set. That is so true for us all. Mind you, it is never too late to start a service for God. Elijah started the way he meant to go on. Maybe there's those of us in the meeting, in the presence of God, and we can look back to better days, and we can look back to moments when we did stand before the Lord regularly. We did call upon the name of the Lord regularly. We did see the hand of the Lord in service. We did see the evidence of God accepting our sacrifices, the fire of the Lord, and all these ideas that I've delineated there, the seven main ideas of Elijah's ministry in chapter 17 and 18, how he stood before the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Maybe that is not so tonight. And maybe the word of the Lord comes to you with power this evening, like it did through Jeremiah in chapter 2 to the nation. Jeremiah says regarding Israel, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, how thou wentest after me in a wilderness that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Please, I'm not judging anyone tonight, but I speak as the Lord's servant, because there are down times in all of our lives. There are times when we're not on the mountain, and there are times for some reason or other, there might be a spiritual cloud hanging over us, and maybe you're not the same person that you used to be. Maybe you're not calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe your prayer life has diminished. Maybe your service for the Lord is not what it was. And maybe as you look back to better days, you remember better days. Well, all I would say tonight is, thank God, God is a God who will recover and revitalize and renew and revive us. It is not too late. Thank God it is not too late. And tonight could be a starting point for us all. As we think of Elijah and think of his example, I was interested in these seven thoughts here with regards to his posture and his service before the Lord. But very quickly, as time is marching on, there are four main things I want to study with you from this chapter. I want to think of the man of God's confrontation with Ahab. That's verse 1. His confrontation with Ahab. There's a great announcement made out of the blue. Ahab was speechless. I don't know about Jezebel, but Ahab certainly was speechless. And there's the confrontation with Ahab. Then from verses 2 to 7, as strange as it seemed for Elijah to arrive in Ahab's court and to pronounce this great tale of war regarding no rain and the drought, etc., it seems very strange that from verses 2 to 7,
for maybe a year. For maybe as long as a year, he's confined at Cherith. If we have the confrontation with Ahab that is so public, in the glaring sight of all, he tells Ahab what's going to happen as I live. And as I stand before the Lord, it's not going to rain. And we know from James chapter 5, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. But for a year of that time, Elijah was being sustained as he was cut off, separated by the brook Cherith. What to learn the spiritual importance of confinement at times. We can't always be in the glare of public service. We can't always be giving and preaching. There has to be a time of confinement. And that's verses 2-7. And then he arrives again. When the brook dries up, he's guided to Zarephath in Zidon. And from verses 8-7, we have not only the testing of the widow, but before that we have the testing of Elijah. And we're going to see that. That's most important to learn. That before a test was given to the widow woman regarding her substance, regarding what she had in the house, Elijah was tested even before he went to that place. And then from verses 18-24, we have the testimony of the widow. Thou art a man of God. Not only through the miracle, but the way he conducted himself, the way his deportment was in her presence, she said, I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, we didn't have time to read it, but at the end of Elijah's life, in 2 Kings chapter 1, testimony again is given to the fact that Elijah is a man of God. It's not just an isolated verse by one person, but it is rubber stamped in 2 Kings chapter 1, but we didn't have time to go into that territory. But we come back to our chapter tonight, and first of all, Elijah the Tishbite coming face to face with this King Ahab. You know, he was an evil king. If your Bible is open, if you just drop your eye to chapter 16 and verse 30, you read words like these, that Ahab, verse 30, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He married Jezebel and went and served Baal and worshipped him, verse 31. Then verse 33, Ahab made a grove, and listen to this, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And then verse 34, Colin mentioned this on Monday, that it was in Ahab's reign, it was on Ahab's watch that this man, Hail, the Bethelite, raised Jericho again, that had been cursed in the days of Joshua. You see, we're discussing this, Gwyn and I were discussing this the other day. Whenever you see a man of God in Scripture, it's always against a dark background of tremendous need for the people of God. The people of God were at a low ebb. Israel had plummeted into idolatry. On every corner there's a statue or a grove to Baal or Ashtaroth. It was a terrible day to live. And cometh the hour, cometh the man. And Elijah arrives at the right time. And there doesn't seem to be any planning in Scripture. We don't read about it. We don't read about Elijah being spoken to directly by God. But we do know that in the book of James chapter 5, that Elijah was a prayerful man. That before he arrived in Ahab's court to meet this evil king and to deal with this evil nation, he'd been in the presence of God. That is a lesson for us all. Before public service, there must be private prayer. There must be. It's just really an anathema to think that we could go on our own strength, to think that we could go warring on our own charges, as the word of God says. It is pointless, it is futile, it is fruitless to go on the strength of the flesh. And anyway, Elijah, we read about his prayer life, we read about his announcement to Ahab, but there's the prayer life before that. And he speaks very boldly. He confronts Ahab and he says to him, listen, there's not going to be rain. There's not going to be dew or rain for these years.
according to my word. That was very bold. See, he was not only a man of prayer, but he was a man of power. He had power with God. James tells us again in chapter 5 that Elijah was a fervent man. I think James is thinking about Elijah when he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think James has got a portrait in his mind of Elijah. That whole section at the end of James 5 is to do with prayer and dependence upon God. And if Elijah prayed before he went to meet Ahab and brought his exercise to Ahab regarding the nation, after that it says Elijah prayed again, and after 3.5 years the rain came. Started off a cloud the size of a man's hand, then the whole skies became darkened. Elijah prayed again. Of course, we think of all the great exploits of Carmel and the great pronouncement to Jezebel and Ahab that they would die a grisly, awful death. He really was a man of God. His confrontation with Ahab. You know, we are confronted with evil every day. And there's the great danger that as the people of God that we will become desensitized, that we will take things that are not of God, not scriptural, that we will just accept things that are not right. And I know we're not political, and I know our conversation is in heaven, and I know our politics down here, you know, we don't get involved in that, our man is in. But I trust when opportunities are given, we'll make it quite clear that we're against moral evil, that abortion is abhorrent to God, so is homosexuality. We're living in an anything goes society. We're living in a day and generation where, well, we have to be reasonable and all inclusive. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And Elijah was a man who wasn't all-inclusive. Elijah was a man who spoke for God, who was fearless, who was faithful, who was prayerful and rugged, but at the same time tender and kind. He wasn't in any way unfeeling for the people, but rather he was moved by love for his nation. You see, this confrontation with Ahab, this announcement to Ahab, it really denotes the fact that this man knew his God, knew the holy character of his God, and knew the word of God. Why do I say that? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16 and 17, I quote these words, the words of Moses to the nation. Moses says, by the Lord, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain. Elijah knows his Bible. And Elijah comes into the presence of God before he comes to the presence of King Ahab. And he says to the Lord, I'm just taking your word and obeying it. And he's praying intelligently. This is God's promise that if the nation sin, if the nation go after other gods, which they certainly did in the day of Ahab, if they do that, if they estrange themselves from God and become influenced and associated by other nations, well, God will withhold the rain. You know, sometimes we're very good at claiming the promises of God, and that is right. We sung about one, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And we claim these promises and we sing with the boys and girls, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we say amen to that. But you know, there are many promises of God that if we don't take heed of, if we don't obey, it will be to our spiritual detriment. And here Israel is being tested. Ahab is being confronted with what he has sown. He's about to reap. You see, Ahab was an evil monarch. If every king was like Ahab, it would have been an absolute tragedy. There were not many good kings in Israel.
There's some bright spots in the kings of Judah, but Ahab just seems to be the worst of the worst. And if it's possible, he married an even worse person than him. I'm choosing my words carefully because I don't want to speak ill of a lady, but she certainly wasn't a lady. She was a... No wonder Elijah ran for the juniper tree. She was a scary woman. No doubt about that. And I was thinking about this today. I wonder if things would have been different if Ahab had married someone, say, like Abigail. You remember that churlish man that she did marry? I wonder if he had married Abigail or a spiritual woman, would things have been different? But I think they were equally yoked. We hear about the unequal yoke. Colin was speaking about it on Monday, and I know the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it is not marriage primarily, but you can include marriage in it. But you know, Ahab and Jezebel were equally yoked. They were as evil as each other. And it's an evil alliance, an evil association. And with this marriage to Jezebel becomes a marriage with Baal, becomes a worshipping of Ashtaroth. It just seems to be deeper and darker into idolatry. But anyway, here's Ahab, and he's confronted with this man, Elijah. And Elijah, he doesn't wait for any response. He doesn't wait for Ahab to respond to him. He just says his piece and then gets out. Want to think about his prayer life? Want to think about his power? Want to think of the fact that Elijah was a man who was in contact with the sovereign Lord of the universe on a daily basis. So in a sense, why would he be worried dealing with a puny sovereign king of Israel? I think we should remember that. Our God is alive. Ahab's God was just an inanimate object. Ahab worshipped Baal. And we think of what happened at Carmel. We think of the ridiculous antics of the prophets of Baal jumping up and down and cutting themselves with knives and all that carry on. And we just bow and we worship Elijah's God. And thank God Elijah's God is alive, unlike Baal's gods. And we come to the scriptures again and we take heart, because James says that Elijah is just the same kind of people as we are, person as we are. A man subject to like passions, but he is a man of God who's marked by power, who's marked by bravery, who's marked by passion, who's marked by courage. But here's the thing, he was a righteous man. We should be very careful what we pray for. And is there the righteous moral characteristics about us that we can go into the presence of God and claim portions of scriptures like Deuteronomy and chapter 11 and other scriptures that we bring before God, that we are using the word of God intelligently in the presence of God? I'm not talking about a public prayer meeting. We don't need to tell God anything and quote reams of scripture, no. But in the presence of God, quietly, individually, I think it is a healthy spiritual exercise to quote God and hold God to his promises in a reverent way, of course. That's exactly what Elijah does as he confronts and makes the announcement to Ahab. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then he's whisked away by the Lord in verses 2 to 7. And there's a time of confinement. There's a time of confinement at Cherith. Cherith is near Jordan, and it means separation. It means cutting off. And if you're a sociable character at all, this does not appeal to the flesh, does it? I certainly wouldn't want to be alone for a whole year, being fed by ravens and drinking from the brook. But that's not the way to look at it. For a whole year, after the glaring publicity that Elijah would have got for speaking so boldly to evil King Ahab about the drought for 3.5 years, and he holds Ahab to ransom, really. He says, I'm not telling you how long it is. You'll hear again from me. And Elijah's the man. But then he goes like an obedient child all the way to Cherith, and for a whole year he's fed
by these birds, carnivorous birds, amazing, that he was sustained for a whole year by flesh and bread in the morning and flesh and bread in the evening, and for a year the brook refreshed him. Let us remember that our God is able. He is able to furnish a table in the wilderness for 3 million of the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt en route to Canaan. Their garments never waxed old. Their shoes never needed to be mended. And for those 40 years, God fed them and led them and taught them and blessed them. And for a whole year here, Elijah's God was able to meet his every need. Days of credit crunch and depression and downturn and worries and concerns that affect us all. We're not immune because we're the people of God, not at all. Let us remember that our God is alive and our God can sustain and will feed. He's never seen his right, seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And here's a story in the life of Elijah that would really, at the start of his ministry, stand him in good stead for the future as the man of God. Because there's going to be difficult days. We're going to see that in a minute or two. There are going to be days when his manly instincts will not just be too happy about being fed by a woman, a widow woman. We're going to see that this man was absolutely obedient. The secret of his success, if I could put it that way, regarding being a voice for God and a man of God, was yes, he was prayerful, he was fearless, he was powerful, he was courageous, but he was absolutely obedient. Time and time again, the word of the Lord comes to him. The word of the Lord comes to him and sends him in directions that don't seem to make any sense, and sends him to obscure places that will not appeal to the flesh. And he just does it. He just does it. We sing so glibly, don't we? Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I remember it was for me that he was slain at Calvary. And sometimes we can't go across the street with a gospel leaflet. And we sing these pious hymns. Here's Elijah. For a whole year he lives by the brook Cherith, which means separation, cutting off. Now, we don't know what he did for a year, but I think God spoke to him directly every day and poured into his ears the dictates from heaven what's going to happen in the next phase of the journey. Well, I've misjudged the time quite a bit. This always happens when you get a brand spanking new message, but I will stop in time, don't worry. But we have the confinement at Cherith. And the practical lesson is this. If ever we're going to be any use for God, we'll have to know times when we're alone with God, where no earthly light shines and where no other human being is present, but alone with thee, O Master, where the light of earthly things are dark. You see, we sing, don't we? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Spend much time in secret with Jesus the Lord. If you gave that out, you'd be looked upon as a crank. We live in a world that is in the fast lane and everything is instant and it's breakneck speed, and there's really, we've lost what the older folks spoke about as quiet times. Times alone with God. It would be a very interesting and challenging study to look at the times we are used of God publicly as to the times we are in private, alone with God, as you make the application with yourself. The importance of confinement. You see that in all of God's servants. Moses had the backside of the desert in Midian. Paul was in Arabia. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. If you think of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, 30 years of obscurity at Nazareth, 3.5 years of public ministry in Galilee, en route to Judah. Amazing to think about the ratio, isn't it? But anyway, we move on and we come to verses 8 to 17. 1 minute,
He's in Ahab's court, confronting the king, the confrontation with Ahab. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Then there's a confinement at Cherith. He's fed and sustained by God through the ravens every day and every night. And then the brook dries up. Has God died? Not at all. Not at all. He's moved from Cherith now to Sarephath. Now, I think, it's only Blair Martin that thinks this, but I think that it would be more difficult for Elijah to go to Sarephath than it was for him to go to Cherith. Why do I say that? Sarephath in Zidon is the hotbed of idolatry. It's in Gentile territory. Do you know, that's where Jezebel's father hails from. Zidon. It is the capital of idol worship. It is a hotbed of idolatry. And Elijah, not questioning. You remember that good man Ananias. He questioned the Lord. The Lord says to Ananias, and he says, "Behold, I am here, Lord. Go unto a street called Straight in Damascus and look for one Saul who's praying." And Ananias says, "What? You cannot be serious." He says, "Go to Saul of Tarsus. I've heard by many of the evil this man has done." Elijah doesn't question God. Elijah goes to Sarephath. It's the thought of the furnace, the smelting furnace, the furnace of affliction. And there he has to go. And what do we learn about this? We learn that, number one, it would be against his moral judgment, his moral instincts. He'd just spoken out against idolatry. He just pronounced the word of God in judgment against idolatry with regards to the rain ceasing to come from heaven for 3.5 years. And now God's directing him to a Gentile place. It's against his moral judgment. It was against his, could I use the word, his religious instincts, because he was a proud Jew. And to go and to mix with these people. And then thirdly as well, it was against his instincts, perhaps as a man, as a provider, to go and get sustained by God through a widow woman. To take something in a time of famine, in a time of drought, from a widow woman. Nevertheless, he did exactly that. And off he goes. And we have the testing of Elijah before the testing of the widow. Notice the care of Elijah for the widow. He really did want to bless this woman. He'd been guided by God to go to Sarephath. And he wanted to bless her. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound like it. Make me first a cake. Get me a drink of water. It does seem, as you read the scriptures, it does seem that he's been very selfish, but there's a test going on. He wants to know, he doesn't know which widow in Sarephath is the one that God has chosen, so he's going as God's representative. He's going as God's man to test the waters. And he finds, just like Abraham's servant found there in Genesis 24, that he was in the way that the Lord led him. You know, the woman here, I like her patience. I like her very demeanour before this man Elijah. And she does get him the drink of water. And she does use the name of the Lord. You know, Israel, the land, the nation that should have been in touch and fellowship with God, had become a nation of Baal worshippers. And here in Gentile Zidon, you've got a woman who is searching for the true God of Israel. That's a lesson to us all. Looks can be deceiving. Man looks not on the inward, but on the outward appearance, doesn't he? God looks in the heart. God looks in the heart. Anyway, the testing of the woman. She was tested, and yet that cruse never failed, and that barrel of meal never at any time got to the bottom of the barrel. And again, God is able to provide for Elijah, the man of God. But just the last few minutes in closing, the balance of the chapter is this. After the testing of Elijah to obey the word of God, to go to Sarephath, and after the testing of the widow, we have the testimony of the widow. First of all, even although Elijah taught the woman that he was from God and he spoke for God and the barrel and the cruse would never fail, that didn't seem to clinch it for the woman that he was a man of God. She needed a wee bit more than that. And this was how it was provided. Her son died. Her son died. Her little boy died. And Elijah, notice how tender he was. Notice it says here at the close of our chapter in verse 21. O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Elijah might seem rugged. He might not seem to be a man of perfect manners. But here he is. He's a sensitive man. He's a sensitive man of God. And he says, I pray thee, let this child's soul come again unto him. And we know the story. He carries the little lad up to his chamber and he lays him down and he cradles him in his arms and lays him down and stretches himself on him three times and prays for him. This was a prayer of faith. Never before in Scripture had there been someone raised from the dead. The closest you get is Isaac in Genesis 22. This was new. This was the prayer of faith. And the Lord, verse 22, heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in again unto him. And here's the testimony of the woman. Verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. She maybe didn't rise to the heights of the woman of Shunem. In 2 Kings 2, she says, I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passeth by us continually. But she certainly gives testimony to the man that God had brought to her home, that he's a man of God. Her boy was blessed. She was blessed through the operation of God, through the man of God. You know, God's still looking for men and women like Elijah and women of faith as well. God's still looking for available, usable vessels who will be like, well, I was reading Jim Elliot recently. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We've only one life, and that will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Christ will last. It's a big subject. You've got 8 chapters to read if you want to finish off the life story of Elijah, the man of God. But you know, the end of his life was just as glorious as the commencement. He was raptured home to glory. He never saw death, but he was translated like Enoch. And over the river Jordan on his chariot he went. The Jordan opened. He went over in dry land, and all of heaven awaited him as he entered into the glory. Just like he arrived in 1 Kings 17 on the page of Scripture, so he leaves, but another man of God takes his place, Elisha, or Elisha, as you say down here. Now shall we pray and give God